not come unglued or have the bottom drop out, is the basic premise behind that 20th chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. And I think I left that over at the house. Imogene? Well, I tell you what, let's do. Let's just go without it. Let me borrow your Bible. I was going to put it on screen, but I guess I left the thing over at the house. 20th chapter of Deuteronomy. Probably do a whole lot better if I had those other scriptures here with me, but because they always provide the proof. One of the things about being a teacher, you like to prove everything you have to say, and you like to prove it with the Bible. That's one of the joyous things about my ministry. I don't have to be uncertain about what I teach. But I'm not going to have time tonight without the things that I had for the overhead projector show. No. Deuteronomy chapter 20. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye shall come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. The principle in this whole chapter has to do with the attitude, not just with Israel's attitude toward God, but it's a principle that involves man's attitude toward God. In these particular verses of Scripture, we're going to be talking about what I call discipleship. We're going to be talking about what happens to a person after they're saved. This happened to me when I was about 38 years old. I've been a disciple ever since, and by the grace of God, I never will be anything else. I finally came to realize who it was that I was supposed to follow, and I finally began to have confidence in him. In this verse of Scripture, he says, For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. You know, when you talk about discipleship, you're talking about following Jesus. And the word that's used throughout the New Testament for a disciple is mathetes. Now, mathetes is a word that's very interesting. According to Bullinger and according to Thayer's, it doesn't just mean someone who's taught and someone who's learned. It does mean that. But it means someone who follows both the teacher and the teaching. The reason he follows the teacher is because he has supreme confidence in the teacher and whatever teaching he follows, because he believes the teacher has taught him the correct thing. I find very, very few disciples in God's Word. I am a disciple, and that's not braggadocio. I am a disciple. I have been ever since I was 38 years old, because I figured that out at that time that I wanted my life to count for something. And I'm a soldier, and that helped me a lot, because I learned to follow the men that I had the most confidence in, because I believed what they taught me and what they said was correct. It took me some time after God called me to preach to become a disciple. But finally, one day, right there in that office, I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, out of a clear blue sky, I suddenly realized that the joy and inner peace that I was going to have in life could never be determined by what was going on around me, but by having the joy in who I was going to follow. And one of the great problems about being a disciple is that I get discouraged sometimes, not because I don't have confidence in the one I'm following, But I look at other people, and quite frankly, they don't know what I'm talking about. Don't have any idea about what I'm talking about. And church for them is just a place they come and they put in their time and they go home. Now, in this verse of Scripture, we're going to talk about some different types of men. And I want you to notice very carefully how these men are selected that realize who they're following. He said, and the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. Now, I could tell you what that meant in the Hebrew culture, and I could go into a long derivation of it, but I'm not here to impress you with Bible manners and customs. When you first read that, there's a tendency to say, well, now that's nice. You know, ain't God nice? That fella had a house there, and he's just going to let him go back home. Hey, come on. Come on. That won't hack it. That's not the purpose of that. The reason that this is in here is because a man who thinks more of his house than he does of being engaged in following God and believing God can accomplish the battle and win it is a man that doesn't belong out there on the battlefield. Now, I've spent some time on the battlefield, and I've learned who you can follow and who you can trust. And I'll tell you who I want beside me, armed and shooting alongside me. I want somebody that's over there fighting because he believes what he's doing is right and because he has a purpose and a cause in what he does. I've fought with cowards that have run, and the guys that I saw run were the ones that always complained, always mumbled, always groaned, were always late for formation. You had to prod and beg into doing everything. But the guys that thought the battle was worth fighting and thought the cause was just and believed that they were doing the right thing were the ones you could count on staying there beside you and not running. Now, the reason that this person isn't considered for battle is not because God's not a good guy. It's not because God wants to show you what a good guy he is. That person thinks less of following God in battle, and God doesn't need him on the battlefield. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return into his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. Now, that would seem to some people to say, well, isn't God wonderful? Isn't that nice? You know, here's a nice fella here. He's got a vineyard. And so God's just being real gracious and let that fella go back home. Come on, it won't work because the New Testament won't validate that. You've got some very straightforward examples in the New Testament of a man who wanted to go home and bury his father first. And the reason he wasn't a disciple of Jesus is because Jesus comes first and God's cause comes first. Now, if you were to tell me that this was the way you'd build an army, then I'll tell you right quick, you don't know what you're talking about. Because I guarantee you, if you line a bunch of men up out there and you say, okay, fellas, any of you got some planting, a vineyard, you can go home. Half of them would go home. To be perfectly honest, you'd probably be better off without them. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. Once again, ain't God nice? Here's a fella and he's going to let him go home and sleep with his wife. It would seem here, you say, well, God is love. God is wonderful. The reason for all three of these is because these fellas won't be worth a dime in a battle, and God knows it, because they don't believe what God just said. Listen. He said, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. If those men believed that, they wouldn't be interested in their wife at home. They wouldn't be interested in their crops and what they planted. And they wouldn't be interested in their own house. Those kind of fellows aren't worth a dime in war. If you don't think that's the right interpretation, I challenge you to go over where Jesus several times makes the point, except a man forsake all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Except a man forsake all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And I think if you'll go over the New Testament, you'll find it's written very clearly. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his sister and his brother and his wife, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows. And he follows because he believes. God says, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Any man who believes that is going to put his wife, his vineyards, and his house, and his home before anything else. Jesus said, except a man forsake all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Thank God that doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. On this church roll, we have 198 people. If God were to show us how many people were really disciples, it might be zero. I might be fooling myself. But at least I know what it means to be a soldier. And at least I don't get discouraged. And at least I believe God's going to win this battle. Because you see, this isn't something that was just for Israel. When God deals with a principle, the principle holds true down through the ages. Now I want you to notice what happened here. These men are the very type that would not have confidence that God was going to win the battle, and they'd run. And the officers shall speak further to the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Do you know what really causes discouragement in the ministry? Do you know the worst thing that happens to a pastor? And the one thing that can finally get to some pastor that really is a disciple and really is trying to do what God wants? It's when someone in the church that he believed was a true disciple and someone that wasn't going to depart the faith and would hang in there for the cause of God, when that person quits. And it's the one thing that will cause a man who wants to serve God finally give up the ship. And he says, and the officers shall speak further to the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. When Jesus comes back, you're not going to find very many people on this earth that are disciples. You're going to find a bunch of people that are faint-hearted, a bunch of people that think more of their houses, think more of their money, think more of their children, think more of their wife, think more of their families, think more of their own personal situations than they do of following Jesus Christ. Now, what have you got here? You've got God going forth, leading them into battle. All they have to do is follow. I want you to notice a key word through this first part here. Let's go back to verse 5. Return to his house. Verse 6. Return unto his house. Verse 7. Return unto his house. Verse 8. Return unto his house. What is a disciple? A follower. What makes a man not a disciple? When he's supposed to follow, he turns around and goes back to his house. He thinks more of what's at home and his own personal private possessions than he does of God's cause. This isn't for the faint-hearted. But that's what most of our churches are made up of now. Just a bunch of faint-hearted people. People who don't have the spiritual courage or fortitude to realize who their master is, who their God is, who their Lord is, and to follow him. And they spend their whole lives down here wallowing in the things that are at home. And instead of following, they turn around and they go back. You remember the man that put his hand to the plow? And the Lord said, no man having put his hand to the plow and turning and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Didn't say he wasn't going to heaven. Didn't say he was a lost man. Didn't say he wasn't a believer. But it did indicate he wasn't a disciple. That word mathetes is an interesting word. It isn't used a whole lot in the verb form. But let me tell you where it is used in the verb form. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. What that literally says is, as you are going, make disciples. It's mathetes in the verb form. We spend a lot of time in our churches saying, save, get them saved, get them saved, get them saved, get them saved. And that's exactly what you're supposed to do. Because you've got to be saved before you can become a follower. But one of the most discouraging things that a pastor has to face, and some pastors aren't disciples. You say, well, you don't have a right to say that. I certainly do. After 15 years of traveling through missionary Baptist churches with over 500 missionary Baptist pastors, let me tell you, a lot of our preachers are not disciples. A lot of our preachers, when the going gets tough, they chicken out and run, and they get discouraged. And they never do realize who's leading them in battle. And they get them a seminary education. And they think with that seminary education, they're equipped to go out and face what's out here. No, because they never have learned that God fights the battles. They never have learned to turn their life over to the Lord. And they're not followers. They're hangers-on, hoping things will turn out the way they want them to, and praying desperately that God will do it their way. The Great Commission is to make disciples. It's not just to get people saved. It's to make disciples. And that's what a church is all about. Someone who wants to follow the teacher and the teaching. The teacher is Jesus. And the teaching is what he teaches. And he said, it is I. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. The same God who led Israel was the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord was a praetorial picture of Christ leading Israel as the angel of the Lord before he ever came here. The rest of you can pretty well do whatever you want. And you will. And you can go through the rest of your life and you can do one of two things with it. You can either waste it or you can make it count for something. And the only way a man's life ever counts for anything is when he is a follower of Jesus, no matter what the cost, no matter what the price. And Jesus was very clear about that. One day when a group of Jews had believed on him, he turned to them and he said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The word indeed is aletheis. It means true disciples. And the word disciples that is used there is mathetes. And a lot of people don't continue in God's word. You've got to continue in God's word and be a follower of the teacher who is presenting it through his book and by his men and by his women in Sunday school classes. And if your life's ever going to count for anything, it's going to be because you were a follower of Christ. When I get to heaven, do you really think God's going to say, Tom, here's a great reward for raising those kids properly? Well, I truly will confess to you that I am accountable for those kids and the way they were raised, and I certainly do expect to be judged for it. But I think God's going to judge me more than anything else as to whether I was a disciple or not. And I warn you, and I'm telling you tonight, and it's a warning, And it won't be so funny before the judgment seat of Christ. You better make up your mind what you want to be in life. And if you want to be a disciple, then Christ has to come first. And you can't be a kind of a soldier here, a kind of a man going into the Lord's battle, not believing he's going to win it. I.K. Cross preached a message, and he said, "We're going to win." He preached at the Pastor's Missionary Conference. I thought it was a wonderful message. The real question here is, do you believe that we are going to win? Some people get into the ministry for a business. They get into it and it becomes a manipulative game to them. And they play games with God all their lives. And it never really becomes anything else. It's just something they play with and something they get paid for and something they retire from and something that's just there that they do. It's a calling. And it's a calling to be a disciple. It's a calling to be a follower. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. Will not come as nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee answer of peace and come unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, and will make war against thee, when thou shalt besiege it, and when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. And the woman, and the little ones, and the cattle, and all that in the city, that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. Now when he says, thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations, he was referring to people outside their own borders. And if they went outside their own borders, and they made peace with the people, then there wasn't too much of a problem, because they would return back to their own homes and they would not be tainted or touched or coerced or misled by the false gods and teachings of these people. And if they killed all the men and took the women back into their own culture, the women would not be nearly as likely to try and teach the false religions with which they were familiar within their own country in a new land, because they would be so hard to adapt to the new land. But he had a whole different idea in case it was back in your own country, because back in your own country he knew what would happen. And so he said, thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so shall ye sin against the Lord your God. If it was among those Canaanites, the people that inhabited what we know as Israel today before they went in, if they did not destroy all of them, they would cause Israel to commit spiritual adultery. You know, I think one of the real tragedies of today in religious circles is that most people do not realize what the greatest sin is. It's not shacking up with some broad downtown. It's not a physical sin of fornication. The greatest sin in God's eyes is spiritual adultery. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You worship God in spirit by following him, and you worship God in truth by believing what the teacher said, enough to follow the teacher, believing the teacher is going to win the battle. I find very few people today who have any comprehension of what I've been talking about since I started this. Usually a Wednesday night crowd is a crowd that's pretty hardcore. But the truth of the matter is, there's only one really super great sin. You may say, well, all sin's sin. And that's spiritual adultery. And spiritual adultery is when you try to worship other gods at the same time you're worshiping God. And there are a lot of other gods today besides those that stand on tables and have eye holes punched out in clay that are figurines. The Bible clearly identifies covetousness as the sin of idolatry. And covetousness is the same thing as worshiping an idol. You know, if you had been at Calvary and had watched Christ suffer, and if you had ascended into heaven, as probably Paul did when he was stoned outside Lystra, and you had seen all these things are true, it might be a whole lot easier to be a disciple. But to be a disciple requires belief. And let's go back to where we were at the beginning. In verse 3, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For your Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. In this first book, I think, in the first chapter of this book, let's see if I can find it back here. I think it's chapter 1. Yeah, chapter 1 and verse 30. Same book, same writer, same Holy Spirit, same principle. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, when thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, and all the way that ye went until ye came into this place, yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Why didn't they believe the Lord their God? They weren't disciples. What is a disciple? The very word means a follower. If they had believed that God's promise was true, and he had told them, he said, I'll go before you. He told them several times, I'll go in there, I'll win the battle. Come on and follow me. But they would not follow him. Why not? They weren't disciples. And what did they do? Turn back. That's the reason back there in Deuteronomy, by the 20th chapter, you got four different types of fellows that are weeded out. Have you ever heard of an army in all of history that did that? Have you ever heard of any army where they lined up the whole army and said, okay, now if you've just taken a wife and you'd like to go home, you can go home. Okay, if you've got a vineyard at home you've planted and you haven't been able to harvest the grapes, you can go home. Okay, if you've got a house at home you haven't dedicated, you can go home and dedicate it. And you know, if you're just faint-hearted and you don't feel too good about this, and that's what the four types were, just go on home. I guarantee you there's never been an army in history that did that. But God did. You know why? God doesn't need me and you. It's an opportunity to follow God. It's an opportunity to be a disciple. And God only wants disciples to follow him and fight his battles. But it's something that, thank God, he gives you a choice on it. But when your life's over and you're standing before Christ to be judged, you're going to be judged by how much of your life was spent as a disciple following the teacher and the teachings of the teacher. And you're going to be judged for whether you put your mother before what God wanted, and whether you put your father before what God wanted, and whether you put your wife before what God wanted, whether you put your sons and daughters before what God wanted, whether you put your house before what God wanted, whether you put your property before what God wanted, whether you put anything before what God wanted. And he that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It sounds bleak, doesn't it? Sounds terrible. Sounds like, well, that's no fun. Well, I'll guarantee you, it's a lot of fun. I don't have anything. That parsonage over there belongs to you. The truck out there belongs to you. My mother left enough money I could buy that $5,500 Cadillac out there. And probably somebody's already said, preacher's got a Cadillac. I don't have anything. And I'm very, very happy. Because I have everything. I'm a disciple. If you vacate the pulpit on me tomorrow, I won't be mad at you. I'll just take off down the road and God will take care of me. If you say unkind things about me, blaspheme, do all, it doesn't matter. Because my happiness is not based on the situation around me. It's based on the fact that I know what the future is. The future is heaven, the future is Christ, and the future is the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm not going to end up a spiritual fool. So why am I doing this tonight? I hope none of you end up spiritual fools. I hope you don't end up down here trying to hold on to everything you've got and letting your whole life be based on your possessions and your family and everything else. And that's the whole central focus of your life, and God's just something you work into your busy schedule. Because when you come before the Lord, you're going to have to answer for whether or not you were a follower. Now, what is a disciple of Matthias? It's somebody that's interested in what God has to say. What I've said tonight may have seemed hard and cruel. It may have seemed like, what's he trying to say and what's he trying to do? Maybe if I'd have had the overhead material, I wouldn't have been so blunt. It's somebody that it's interested in what God has to say. That's what a Matthias is. I could go through the rest of this, but I won't go through the rest of it. I'll just try and close with this thought. I mentioned earlier there is one discouragement that a disciple has. When I was about 38 years old, I became a disciple. And since that time, the only thing that discourages me, and that changed about 4 years ago, was when I was bothered because some people don't want to be disciples. And some people want to hear what God has to say, and they want to understand it, and they want to follow for a while, and then they quit. But now even that doesn't bother me. Because what you've got to learn to do in God's Word is to be a disciple and to realize that your master is the one that does the fighting. He's the one that knows what he's doing. He's the one that supplies the strength. He's the one that carries you through. He's the one that sustains you, and you've got to learn that. And you've got to learn not to be disappointed at people who don't want to be disciples. You see, I had a mistaken idea when I came here, and it wasn't God's fault, it was certainly mine. I thought that if I studied hard enough and long enough, and I could present God's Word in a very eloquent manner, as eloquent as I could, and if I could make it as plain and as straightforward and as illustrative, and I could just present it where it could not help but be understood, here's where I was wrong. I thought that would motivate people to get interested in it. I was wrong. Dead wrong. Because there's something that happens in a man or woman's heart between themselves and God, that makes them want to know what God has to say. And it's the one thing I can't plant in their heart. And it's the one thing, all the preparation and all the eloquence and all the slides and all the graphs and all the illustrations and all the comments, isn't that a wonderful way to teach? Isn't that marvelous? I've learned so much here. It's not worth a dime toward making people more interested. Because one day in my heart, all of a sudden, there was a burning interest in what God had to say. And I didn't put it there. God did. I don't know if it was because I wanted it or because God thought it was time. But I hope for each one of you that you understand that the old saying, you can't take it with you, is true. And Bill told me something one time over at the coffee shop. It's been one of my favorite sayings. I made him say it about four times while I wrote it down, and it's true. I found out later it came from Carey, over a missionary to India, but Lord, he probably got it from somebody else. No man is a fool to give away that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. And I think that's what discipleship is. It's realizing that the one who taught you, the teacher, and what he teaches, and the one you're following, has things that you cannot lose. But everything else you own, you can't take it with you. There's one thing you can take with you. What the teacher taught you, and what the teacher motivated you to follow in doing, and the works that the teacher, through his teaching, not me, but Christ, was able to perform in you by his power. So when you talk to me about being a child of God, talk to me about being a church member that's a disciple. And that's something you're the only one can decide. I hope you're interested in the Word of God, and I hope you stay interested in the Word of God, and I hope when you draw your last breath that you're still following the Lord. Because these people, these Israelites, are no different from what the world is today. There are a lot of them that before the battle, they need to be eliminated because they're just going to run away anyway. And that was the reason that four of them were eliminated, those four types, because the only ones that are any good in this work are the ones that can stand a little bit of pain, a little bit of agony, a little bit of suffering. The guys that ran in Nam were the guys that weren't fighting for anything. They were there and they didn't want to be there and they wanted to get home alive. They weren't fighting for a purpose or for their country. The people who quit God's work and the people who bail out and the people who don't stick are the people who never did love God and the people who never really were interested in what he had to say. And it's 8:20 and that's enough. John, you want to dismiss us?